Well, let's get right into this. We got a lot to cover. I know we say that every time, but we got a lot to cover. A lot going on here. So a lot of the Torah commands is in this Torah portion. A big majority of them is in this Torah portion. And what we find here is this is Torah portion number 49, Ki Tetzeh, and it's Hebrew for when you go out. So when you go out, and when I looked at the title of this, I was reminded of Shlomo when he went before Yehovah, and Yehovah said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, I want you to teach me how to go out and how to come in." And you'll notice that we have a Torah portion that talks about when you go out, and we have one that talks about when you come in. And so, if you want to learn anything about how you conduct your life when you go out, how you conduct your life when you come in, I would suggest that you look at those two Torah portions and take some advice from Yehovah. Amen? That way you're not taking my advice, you're taking his advice. It's what he said about it. How do we conduct ourselves when we go out? Because we're going to go out. Right. Nobody's going to stay in the house. Right. You're going to go out. You're going to engage with people. At some level, you're going to engage with them. And how do you react to the situations around you? He tells us how to do that. How do we handle the affairs of our life? He tells us how to do that. So this Torah portion is Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 10 through Deuteronomy 25, verse 19. Half towards Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. And so we'll begin reading it in chapter 21, verse 10. It says, "When you go out to fight against your enemies, and Yehovah Elohim shall give them into your hands, you shall take them captives." Now, right up front in this verse tells us a lot of stuff. It tells right up front, because he said, "You shall take them captive." That can't be any of the ites. He's not talking about Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites. He's not talking about the ites, because them they should utterly destroy. So because we know this, because we've been keeping the Torah and looking at these things, when we read this verse, we know the people he's talking about is someone different. It's because you're going to encounter other, they're going to be, you're going to be in the land, and all of a sudden you're going to be setting up cities, and they're going to be several miles away. There's going to be a kingdom that says, "You know what, let's go take Israel so we can have Israel's kingdom." He said, that's your enemy. When they come, he said, you take them captive. So he's not speaking of the ites, because the ites, Yehovah said, we're going to get rid of them. Now we know that the children of Israel didn't utterly destroy the ites, and they paid dearly for that. Because they didn't do what? They didn't obey. They didn't obey God. And we don't obey God, we're going to run into trouble every time. Not sometimes. Every time when we disobey God, we're going to run into trouble. And that should be something that we understand. So it doesn't matter when it is. It don't matter how you water it down, how you smooth it over, how you sand it real pretty, and you dress it up real good. If you disobey, regardless of how it looks, you're going to run into trouble every time. And so we can't disobey him. And so notice in that very first verse, when, that's key, you go out, is Tetzeh. And so we see this kind of broke down for us. When you go out to fight against your enemies. Now this enemy, again, is not the ites that were mentioned, but a different, there were more enemies. There were lots of different people that come up against Israel during their time of going into the promised land. He was telling them what they need to do to get themselves ready for this. Yehovah Elohim shall give them into your hands. You shall take them captive. And see among the captives, and shall see among the captives a fair form, a woman fair form, and shall delight in her to take her for your wife. Now, how many of the women they were supposed to take for their wife are the ites? None. So again, it's telling us something. This is a different group of people that he's dealing with here. It's still their enemy, just like the ites were their enemy. But for some reason, God separates the ites from other folks. And if you want to know why, you can ask him when all this is said and done. But he has a reason for everything. But he said, if you see a woman, fair form, you can take her to be your wife, then you shall bring her to your home, to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. Let me see that. So he says in verse 12, you bring her to your home and your house, she shall shave her head and trim her nails. Why? Because she has to volunteer to do this. If she refuses, automatically, she can't be your wife. So the men need to know that. If she refuses to shave her head, you can't take her. You can't have her. She refused to do it. She's not going to change. But if she shaves her head voluntarily and trims her nails, in essence, what she's doing, she's removing her covering from her previous life that she had before, underneath her father's rules and regulations. And now you're taking her, and she's cleaning herself, trimming her nails, because the nails represent, it could collect. I mean, you know, when there's a crime, they bring in the forensic people, and they'll take the nails, and they'll scrape the nails to see if there's any kind of DNA under the nails, because the nail the nails collect things. How many of you ever seen your nails collect things? You go duck hunting. After about 2 days, you figure out you got the marsh in your nails. It just happens. It's mud everywhere. Picking up decoys, and you get mud everywhere. And so you look at your nails, and they just start collecting, and you got to clean them out. And so when she trims her nails, meaning she's getting rid of any trace of her past life, and then now she's on her way to being available to be a wife. So, and put aside the mantle of her captivity. The mantle of her captivity she puts aside. She's not going to be under the mantle of her captivity no more. Put that aside. That's done. And she'll dwell in your house and mourn her father and her mother a month of days. So for one new moon, she gets to mourn her father and her mother. And after that, you shall go in to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. So the process was not just, oh, she looks good, I'm just going to take her. And he's telling, listen, we're not animals. We don't go and just see a woman that she's pretty, I'm taking her, and just have our way with it. He said, you don't do that kind of stuff. The other nations do that, but you don't do that. But everybody, I'm telling you, you don't do that. How many see that God's always separating his people from what the others are doing? You don't go in there and rape and pillage because you blew up their town. Now you're the big and bad guy on the block. That's not what we're doing. We're taking the land that belongs to you to covenant promise. And so when your enemy comes against you, this is outside of the heights, and You capture their town or whatever. You see a fair woman, fair form, and you take a liking to her. This is the process. Now, she's got to volunteer. You don't hold her down and shave her head and hold her hands and trim her nails. She has to do it herself. She shall shave her head. She shall trim her nails. She does it, and what she's doing, it's a slow process of her yielding to the process of potentially becoming this man's wife. Other than that, she starts out as a slave because she was captured. And so if she don't do that, she's to move on and continues to be a slave, or maybe she finds somebody else that's fair. But the process has to be completely followed through in order for it to be legitimate. And so God's telling them, I don't want you to act like a bunch of animals. Because that's what happens when you get going good and you start beating up people. You get a little pride comes in you, and before you know it, you can't. The only words you know, we number one. It happens in sports all the time. Right. Till another team comes along in the state championship, and you figure it out quick, and you get humbled by that. So God's telling them, listen, we're not to act like the other nations act. I know the other nations, they come in and they rape and pillage and they're brutal, but we're not doing that. There's a process in order for that to happen. If she wants to be a part of what we're doing, then let her do that. She has to take away the mantle of her captivity, and she has to mourn for 30 days. You can't touch her for 30 days. Don't touch her. Her head is shaved, her nails removed, and she mourns for her father and her mother, because what happened to her father and mother, more than likely? They died. They died in the takeover. And so let her go through the process. Why? Because God's looking at this. Is we're not going to come in here as some crazed people and just gobbling up the land. This is your enemy that comes out from outside the land of promise. They come and try to take this land. This is how you treat them. So even the enemy was to be treated with a certain respect when it came to Jehovah's purpose and plan that he has for his people. It's all about conduct, how the conduct that we live by, how do we conduct ourselves in the affairs of life. And this is what he's teaching. He's showing that we have to have some kind of rules and regulations when it comes to that. Right. And it shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go at her desire, but you do not sell her at all for silver. Let her go at her desire, you do not sell her. If you're not pleased with her, do not treat her harshly, since you have humbled her. What it means, he humbled her, means he went in, they had sex, and then he didn't desire her no more. So he has to let her go, and he can't sell her for silver, and he can't treat her harshly. You don't, and so you can see that God, he has rules for this type of the behavior when it comes to taking over a group of people who attack them. It says, verse 15, again, there's a shift to something a little different. When a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day he makes his sons to inherit his possession, he is not allowed to treat the son of the beloved wife as firstborn in the face of the son of the unloved, who is truly the firstborn. So we have an instance of this happening with Yaakov. Yaakov goes to Laban, and he's going to work for Laban for 7 years for Rachel. Raquel, he goes in there, I'm going to work for Raquel. I'm not working for nobody else. And what happens in the process of him working for Raquel, when Laban says, I'm going to trick him and I'm going to give him Leah without him knowing, and because they came together in a tent, he had to take her as his wife. There was no one doing that. Even though it was done through trickery, he took him as his wife. So Yaakov now has Leah, but he loves Raquel more. And they, in the process of time, they all have children. Well, Leah has Reuben first. That's Yaakov's firstborn. Raquel has Yosef first. So Raquel's firstborn son is Yosef. Now we have a dilemma because we have a law. How does this work now? Because rightfully, Reuben needs the double portion of the firstborn, but what happened? He disqualified himself. God didn't change his law. He disqualified himself because he went in to the concubine and uncovered his father's nakedness. Meaning the concubine who his father had already loved, he went and loved that concubine. He couldn't do that. Because of it, the firstborn status was pulled from him, and then it was rightfully given to Yosef because of the woman he loved was Raquel, who had Yosef. And so what it is God let everything go into motion, and man's choice, our choices, start to kind of lay out the purpose and plan that God has for us. And so we have to be careful that we make right decisions. so we don't get ourselves sideways with God like Reuben did. Because rightfully, even though he didn't love Leah as much as he loved Raquel, it didn't matter. It was the law. Reuben, rightfully, under the law of God, God's own law, should have gotten the firstborn status, the double portion, but he didn't get it because he removed himself. No different than Esau removed himself when him and Yaakov got into the situation they was in. Yaakov, you know, we use the term somehow that Yaakov stole the birthright. He didn't steal anything. Listen, Esau sold, not Jacob stole. Esau sold, not Jacob stole. Esau sold his birthright. He gave it up for a meal. And so he didn't really consider his birthright meaningful to him. Yet Yaakov realized this is very important. Now these boys were born on the same day. They were twins. Esau was born first, and then Yaakov comes next holding the heel of Esau. And so we see that this law of God has been acted out several times in Scripture. We see it for our benefit to look at it. But it doesn't, just because the situation looks dire, don't change the law of God. But God does, he allows, he steps out, steps aside, and he allows cause and effect to take place because we're disobedient to him. He allows with Reuben being disobedient, knowing good and well he shouldn't go into his father's tent to uncover the concubine, his father's nakedness. He knows good and well that's not allowed. But he went anyway because his fleshly appetite to have sex that night pushed him in that tent. And because of it, now he's having fun. He's having a good time. You know, he's enjoying himself. But all the while, what he's doing, he's destroying the birthright, the double portion. See, when we're in the midst of the fun, we don't see the behind the scenes. And that's what we have to recognize. There's a cause for what we do. And so God stepped back and let cause and effect happen. And because of it, there was some trouble that came his way. And then Yosef stood up and took that position. Did it well. He did a good job with taking that position. It wasn't rightfully his, but he inherited that position because of a forfeit from Reuben. And so I think we see that as we read through this, we can see that how that applies very good there. Then it shall be on the day that he makes his son to inherit his possession, he is not to allow to treat the son of the beloved wife as firstborn in the face of the son of the unloved, who is truly the firstborn. But he is to acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. When a man, and it shifts again, so we keep going from one to the other. When a man has a wayward and rebellious son who is not listening to the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Voice of the father or the voice of the mother, and who, when they have disciplined him, does not listen to them. Very important statement. When they have disciplined him, does not listen to them, then his father and his mother, not just one, his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, of the gate of his city, and shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is wayward and rebellious. He is not listening to our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. Thus you shall purge the evil from your midst. Let all Israel hear and fear. Now, as far as we can tell in history, we don't have a single known case of this actually happening that's recorded that we can find. But it was a law. because this was how it was. Now, when it says they had a wayward son, they're not talking about two-year-olds who's, you know, going through the terrible twos. They're not talking about teens who's trying to flex their muscles because they're a teenager. He's talking about 20 years old and upward. Remember the census? The census is 20 years old. We're talking about grown men ready for the army, that age and upward. So a 20-year-old who, no matter what mom and dad says, we're trying to explain to them that we have to follow the instructions of God, the Torah of Yehovah. We have to make sure that we adhere to his principles. No matter what they say, he's still going wayward. He's going opposite direction. And instead of getting better, he's getting worse by indulging himself in gluttony and drunkenness. He said, then you bring that wayward son to the gate of the city. Why to the gate? We learned this last week. Why to the gate? Because that's where the judgment took place, at the gate of the city. What's posted at the gate of the city? What's posted at the gate of the city? The Torah, the instructions, the commands is posted at the gate of the city. So we, it's the same thing that should be posted, because we, listen, when you're going, when, how many have ever been to a court? You go in the federal court. If you go to federal court, they have many of the federal courts have the Ten Commandments posted when you go in. The United States Supreme Court has the Ten Commandments posted. United States Supreme Court, Ten Commandments. Now they're trying to get rid of them because a group of people is offended by the Ten Commandments. Well, there should be a lot of people offended by the Ten Commandments. A lot of church folks are offended by the Ten Commandments. So they can really get their group big if they want. People won't admit it, but they're offended by the commandments of God. We get offended by what God stated because, and what it is, when we get offended by it, we're wayward. We don't want to do what it says. We don't want to receive the instructions that it wants to give to us to help us along the way. And you can get yourself in a lot of trouble when that happens. And so if we want to stay out of trouble, we're going to have to really focus on what God laid out for us in his word. So this wayward son is not a teenager or a small kid. This is 20 years old and upward that they're dealing with. And they bring them to the gate of the city and the elders of the city. Now, who brings them to the gate of the city? Father and mother. Remember that. Father and mother. Not one without the other. Both of them has tried everything in their power to bring a change in their children's life. They're wayward. They don't want to hear. And so what that represents, the father and the mother represents, you've used everything, you've used the entirety of the word of God to try to make them understand. You use the word of God is described as the mother when it speaks of it in Proverbs. It's the Torah, the Torah of our mother, and so it's described that way. So when people reject the words of Moshe and reject the words of Yeshua, because if you reject Moshe's word, you reject Yeshua's word. You don't do one, you can't say, well, I pick this one. Mm-hmm. Yeshua said this, how can you say you're followers of Moshe when you don't believe what he said? Because if you believed what he said, you don't understand who I am, because he wrote about me. So people think they can pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. You think you're picking and choosing, but you're really not. Because Moshe wrote about Yeshua. So you can't reject one and accept. I'm just going to listen to my dad. Why God doesn't allow that? Because it only causes separation and division in the home. No, we shouldn't have mom and dad, at odds with each other on how the children are raised. How do you stop that from happening? Well, dad has a way and mom has a way. Well, the way you stop that from happening, you go with God's way, and mom and dad follow God's way, then you got one way to do it. That's how you do it. And so that's what he's stating, as when the wayward son, it takes mom and dad to both bring the child to the gate of the city. Because this is a serious deal. You've had to exhaust every available method that you could use before this actually was put into place. To take your son and bring him to the gate of the city And so this was a law nonetheless. And it seems to be kind of out there, doesn't it? And then the elders of the city shall stone him with stones. Why? Because that rebellion, if it's allowed in the camp, it'll be contagious and there'll be more rebellion. What did God do? Did we see this act out? When Miriam did what she did. Miriam started the whole process. Miriam kind of started this process of, well, you know, God speaks to all of us. Well, he might speak to you in dreams and visions, but to Moshe he speaks face to face. There's a clear distinction here of how he speaks to you and how he speaks to Miriam. And so Miriam went to Aaron and Aaron told Aaron, and so when Moshe called both of them, he said, both of y'all come to the tent of appointments. Now, where was the tent of appointments? The place where God would meet them. Y'all come in here. Here we are. So you get everybody together and the story changes, right? Everybody in the same room. You got Moshe, you got Miriam, you got Aaron, you got Yehovah. Now that we're all here, now what exactly did you say? But independent, everybody wants to talk. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to say what they got to say independent. But when you get everybody together, then we have nothing to say. And so Miriam is then struck with Zerat. And our English translation translates as leprosy. Now, in the moment Aaron saw that, he must have said, I'm next. Because you don't, you clear skin, you don't go from clear skin, and all of a sudden now you got Zerat. And so they knew we messed up. And so she had to go through the process. Just because she was related, she wasn't eliminated from the process. She had to be put out of the camp. Immediately, get out. You had to go outside the camp. She had to be separated from the people. Why? She had Zerah. It didn't matter who she was. The fact that she had Zerah, she had to be put out. She had to go through the process. And they had to stay there and wait for the whole process for her to be brought back in and be checked again by the high priest, which in this case was Aaron. And the whole time, I guarantee he's checking himself because he thinks, man, I'm going to get it next. What caused us to do what we just did is silly. God has a process. Well, when her doing what she did, this was not a secret. All the people knew. And there's Korah over there. He says, you know what? I'm on Miriam's side. I'm on Miriam's side. I'm going to go with Miriam. Well, then one soon after that, Korah decides, you know what? I'm going to get Dothan and Avaram. And I'm going to convince them. Now, they were all part of whose clan? Reuben. They were close in proximity of their camping. And Korah, being a Levite, Korah was a Levite, decides, I'm going to stand against Moshe. After knowing what happened to Miriam, already knowing that, that's why I believe God's punishment was so severe. Because he was wayward. He was wayward. And so with God, I'm trying to get at something because this just came to me. Korah was Levites, therefore he was God's what? Firstborn. So he had to be brought to the gate of the city and he had to be dealt with. Why? Because God also follows his own rules. He was a firstborn. He was treated. Remember, Yehovah adopted the Levites as his firstborn. And so a son of God had to be brought before the people and he had to be made an example of. Now, God didn't want Korah to die. He didn't want him to die. But he couldn't let him be wayward because he was already affecting other tribes. Reuben's tribe was affected. And that was because they have a tendency to be affected. You know, you can meet people who have tendencies to be convinced to do something that you couldn't make somebody else do. because they kind of just, whatever you say, they're ready to do. So you can, and those people, a person who's a strong person will single those people out and be friends with them, so make them do the dirty work for them. And that's what Korah was. He looked at all these people and he said, well, these guys, they're ready to do anything I tell them to do. And they did it. And it all cost them. It cost them a lot. And so God had to bring Korah out, make an example of him. And so we see, again, God's one of God's firstborn was brought before the people, and God made an example of him simply because he couldn't understand that why would God not choose me? He could choose me to do this stuff. I could do this. Well, that's the thing. When God makes his choice, we don't get to go around deciding opposite of what God chose. We don't get to go do that. We have to say, God, for whatever reason, this is your choice, and I got to be okay with it. So we see this wayward son kind of unfolding. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elder of the city, to the gate of the city, and shall say to the elder of the city, this son of ours is wayward and rebellious. He is not listening to our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. Thus you shall purge the evil from your midst, and let all Israel hear and fear. Why did he make this thing so harsh? Because he wanted them to hear and fear. Hear and fear. And this is important for us because, you know, we don't go do that today. But there is a cutoff that God still has in motion with this process. And this has happened lots of times, but we don't see it because it's not an actual. If we follow through, if we followed the law of God in the United States of America, we wouldn't have near as many people in prison. So if you're out there and you're shooting people with a gun, and they take you out back and shoot you, how many people can you shoot after that? Because they just deal with the issue right up front. Because you're a murderer, and then you die by that same process that you did to someone else, that you've ended that evil. That evil ended. And so we see God's method is not utilized because we, as people, feel like we gotta be more softer, because that's kind of harsh. You know, it's kind of harsh living. But if you ask the victim wouldn't think so. But you'd have a different society. And so this is why God made it so difficult for the son, because he wanted them to, Israel, to hear and fear. He didn't want them to think that you could just have this happen all the time, because it would not stop. When a man has committed a sin worthy of death, then he shall be put to death, and he shall hang him on a tree. Now this deals with our Messiah, these last few verses here, so it's very important. When a man has committed a sin worthy of death, then you shall put to death and shall hang him on a tree. Let his body not remain overnight on the tree, for you shall certainly bury him the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of Elohim, so that you do not defile the land which Jehovah Elohim is given you as an inheritance. So any man that's put to death by hanging on a tree, impaling that person, you got to take the body down, and you can't leave it set overnight because it defiles the land. And so he's explaining that. So our Savior and our Master, Yeshua Messiah, when he was hung and impaled and he died, they had to get him down because the very next day would have been a Shabbat. Not a weekly Shabbat, but a high Sabbath. There would have been a high Sabbath, and that high Sabbath would have been the first day of Matzah. So they had to take his body down because, God forbid, we have somebody impaled, especially hanging on a tree overnight, going into the beginning of the day starts in the evening. And so we got to get him down now because the evening is about over with and he'll be on the stake during Shabbat. So we got to get him down. That was why it was so important. And they went and they begged for his body to get him down because Shabbat, the high Sabbath, which was the first day of Matzah. So he has to be taken down, his body dealt with, and he has to be put in the tomb before the day end. So they was in a hurry to get this done. Get him in the tomb. And so after the high Sabbath had ended and the process was going on, the women was going to go and give anoint the body that had been dead. They pour perfume on the body, and people can go and visit or whatever, kind of have a wake sort of thing. And so that was why the women went, and when they went, they noticed that the stone was rolled away. And in their mind, they thought, well, somebody stole him. He's gone. The Roman soldiers were put there to guard this so this wouldn't happen, because the Sanhedrin, which would have been the 70 that started with Moshe, called the Sanhedrin, that would have been the elders, those 70 elders, whoever was, they were the ones who kind of controlled the law that was going on, which was so mixed up with traditions and dogmas of men, that Yeshua was steadily against it, telling them, you can't do that. We got to get back to what God said, not to what everybody else is saying. They were kind of the ruling party at the time, and they was making sure, they thought this would possibly happen by his disciples, that they would come and take the body, trying to make him, you know, this resurrected Savior. And so when they got there, he's gone. And there was definitely a consternation happening with this event going on. And so what we see here, by this law, starting with verse 22, when a man has committed a sin worthy of death, now we know that Yeshua didn't commit a sin on his own, but he who knew no sin became sin. And because he became sin, then they was allowed to accuse him of making himself equal with God. And so even when Pilate decided to put King of the Jews at the top of his head, they didn't really want that up there. They didn't want to be associated or tied any way close to this event that was happening, because he was guilty of being or claiming to be King of the Jews. So his guilt was posted up top so everybody would know that that's what he was guilty of. They wanted to disassociate themselves with that. But what we find here is that Yeshua actually fulfilled this actual law that's stated here. He's fulfilled it. Let his body not remain overnight on the tree, for you shall certainly bury him the same day. For he who is hung on the tree is accursed of Elohim, so that you do not defile the land which Jehovah your Elohim is giving you as an inheritance. So we see that he followed through with that, and his death and his burial followed through with this law perfectly, so he wouldn't defile the land. He didn't die to defile the land. He died to forgive, to bring forgiveness for our sins, to nail to the tree the curse that was against us. And many people said, well, the law is the curse that was against us. The law is not a curse. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say the law is. The Bible says the law is good, it's righteous, it's our life. It never says it's a curse. But there's a curse of the law. The curse of the law is called death. That's the curse. And that's what he nailed to the tree for us. But it amazes me how we have scholars that have all the tools they at their fingertips, and they make foolish statements like the law was a curse, so God did away with that law and gave us a new covenant. And so then you ask the question, what is that covenant he gave us? What is that? And then it gets quiet, it's like crickets. Because you can't spell out what that covenant is. What does that covenant look like? What is it? What is the laws of that covenant? What's the procedure of that covenant? What do you have to do in order for that covenant to realize that you are living in that covenant? What do you have to do? Well, if they bring up Jeremiah 31:31, then you go, fantastic. I'm glad at least you got a brain on you in your head. It's not all empty. Because you bring up Jeremiah 31, he says, I will do a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. I'll write my Torah on their hearts, on the inward parts. That's what he said. He didn't say, I'm going to write something different. My instructions, I'm going to write it on their heart. That way, nobody can say, no, I didn't know. Every man will know. No one will teach his neighbor, say, no, Yehovah. You shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They're all going to know me because he's writing it on their hearts. Now, how does he do that? And how is that made real to us is by set apart spirit. That's how it happens. But it's not a different set of rules. It's the same exact instructions. And if we use the hermeneutics of study that you should use as far as being scholarly, so we're not trying to cheat the system, we're not trying to do some translation into English, that way we can put our own bias in it. We follow the hermeneutic rules. We know that the word for Torah in Hebrew is instructions. It's the same as every other place in the scripture. Every other place. It's not a different name. It's the same one. And then we take that same 31 and 31 and go to Hebrews, and we read it in the book of Hebrews. He says the exact same thing. And so Yeshua was not nailing the Torah to the cross. Well, how do we know that? Because it makes no sense for him to nail the very thing that saved him, that brought resurrection to him. Why would he do that? What he was nailing was the penalty of us breaking the Torah. Now, the Torah does have curses in it. There's no doubt about it. Curse if you disobey, blessings if you obey. It's full of that in the Torah. And so what he nailed to the cross was the curse of the Torah. The curse of the Torah was death because we all broke it. And the Torah was never designed, not from day one, was never designed to save us. It can't save you. Only what Yeshua did can bring salvation in our life. By grace are you saved through faith. How does faith come? Faith come by hearing. Hearing come by the word of Elohim, or the rhema, or the spoken word of God. The moment you start reading what God said, it comes alive in your heart, and then faith comes. You read what he says, it becomes alive in you, faith comes. You read what he says, it gets you excited, faith comes. You read what he says, happiness comes on you, faith comes. You read what he says, joy comes on you, faith comes. That's what happens. If you don't read what he says, if you never engage with what he says, you can't have faith. That's why if you try to explain something to a person, like we're talking about, who is not saved, they don't understand it. He said, the things of God are foolishness to unbeliever. They don't make sense to them. That's why he's given to every man a measure of faith. The measure of faith is the faith to be saved. Once we realize that Christ has paved the way for us, we see the beauty of that. We come and give our life to him. He's paved the way wonderfully for us. We see that, and it's just a wonderful thing for us to look at. So let's move on to chapter 22. Verse 1, when you see your brother's ox or his sheep straying away, you shall not hide yourself from them. Return them to your brother without fail. So you're on your way to town. You're passing Brother Scott's house and his goat out the pen. Now you see the goat out the pen. And you say, man, I'm in a hurry. Somebody will pass by and help him. And you go to town and you hear Brother Scott's goat got hit by a car and died. Do you know you're responsible according to Torah? Why? Because you saw the goat. The right thing to do is stop, grab the goat, get a rope tied to the fence, and call Brother Scott. Hey, I got your goat. It's tied to the fence. I'm on my way. And then you've done your part. But you don't pass it on to somebody else. Sure, somebody else will get it. That's not, he says, because listen, if we don't understand that, we have an obligation to each other. Every one of us have an obligation to each other. We're obligated to do our part. We're obligated to be good citizens and good brothers in the faith, good sisters in the faith. We're obligated to that. And so we have to make sure that we don't just talk the Torah talk and not walk the Torah walk. And the walking part is a little difficult in talking it. Trust me. So you return to them without fail. It's just, if it's his ox or a sheep, it doesn't matter. You see it, you get it, you return it to him without fail. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall be with you until your brother seeks it, then you shall return it to him. So if he's not near you, means your brother might be on a trip. He's on a trip. And so let's go to stuff we can relate to, right? So me and Charlotte went to Indiana. And while I was going, I didn't lift my boat high enough, and a tide came up and my boat drifted out the slings. You would call and say, "Hey, where you at?" I said, "I'm in Indiana." And then what do? You say, "Well, look, your boat's drifting across the marina. You got to send somebody over here to get it." So what you should do is get the boat, either put it in a sling or bring it wherever you can, and you keep it until the person gets back. And sometimes we think, well, man, that's just a lot of time, that's a lot of effort, and am I getting paid for it? Why do you do that? You do that because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do, that's why. And so you don't push it off to somebody else. And this is what he's telling, he's just showing, these might seem to be unnecessary to a lot of people, but the way we conduct ourselves around each other shows that we really believe what we're saying. We really believe what we're doing. If somebody from outside the camp is showing a better way of life that's closer to living this out than you are, then we're all talking, no action. And we can't have that happen. If your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your house, and it shall be with you until your brother seeks it, then you shall return it to him. So say he had a cow, and the cow got out, and you've been wanting a cow. You've been praying for a cow. Say, "God, praying for a cow." And you go down the road and you say, "A cow? God done gave my cow. God done heard my prayer, gave my cow." And you take the cow and say, "Man," you call Brother Scott, "Hey, Brother Scott, the Lord blessed me with a cow today." Brother Scott said, "Well, does it have any markings on it?" "Yeah, it got a couple markings on it." "Well, who are they for?" "I don't know. I was praying for a cow and the cow was right there." So then you start checking the markings on it because it wasn't, look, trust me. There ain't no cow dropping out of heaven. It belongs to somebody. And so then you start digging around, you find out it belongs to somebody, but they're not here, they moved away, it's their cow. "I'm just going to keep the cow." And you keep the cow for 3 months, and now he's your coming, you change his name and everything. I mean, you gave him a new name and all that. You shake the buck and he comes feed, you feed him. I mean, it's beautiful. Man, you just, and the guy comes and says, "Hey, somebody told me you found my cow." "Yeah, I found your cow." Don't get upset with the guy, it's his cow, still his cow. Say, I've been keeping this cow. If he comes for his cow, you give him the cow. No questions asked, that's what it is. "Well, I don't want to do that." So now I teach you, don't pick no stray cow up. And so you do with his donkey. Ain't nobody missing no donkey. Yeah, you're missing a donkey. And so you do with his garment. And so you do with whatever your brother loses. I had somebody's garment in my boat for the longest. I told them before they left, I said, don't forget to get your jacket out the console. Okay. I looked in there the other day. I got somebody's ice chest in my console. I know who's it for because I remember them putting it in there. I said, y'all got all your stuff? Oh, yeah, we got all our stuff. That little plastic soft ice chest is still in my console. So the guy with his jacket, he leaves the jacket in there. For over a year, this is one duck season to the next duck season. He comes the next duck season, he's talking about this jacket. He said, I had bought a jacket last year, a nice jacket. I said, I know where that jacket's at. Where? Right where you left it. Go look in my boat in that console right there. You're going to find that jacket. He went in and he said, you mean to tell me this jacket has been there the whole time? I said, remember what I told you before y'all left? Make sure you got all your stuff. Now, it ain't for me to take his jacket and put it on eBay. Why? It ain't my jacket. I got a lot of stuff. I got one guy. He was a vet. I don't have his phone number. I can't get in touch with him. But he was in a war. Anyway, he's got his hat and something else sitting there at the condo. And I told him, don't forget your stuff now. And he's the one that had the prosthetic leg. I told him, don't forget your leg. You got to lean up. He didn't forget his leg. But he had to lean up against the thing while cleaning fish. And I said, don't forget your hat. It's a vet hat. I said, that's your hat. Nobody going to wear that hat. It's got your thing on it. He left it sitting there still. So you keep it until maybe someday you'll see him, but you can't find no, because he didn't book the trip. The guy that booked the trip was through third party. I have no idea how to get in touch with the guy. But I got his stuff. If he ever comes back for it, I got it for him. It may not mean a lot to you, but to the person, he says, you got to treat it with respect. His garment, so that you do not do with whatever your brother loses, and he has lost, and you have found, you are not to allow to hide yourself. Don't try to hide it from them. If they've lost it and you found it, try to give it back to them. When you see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down on the way, you shall not hide yourself from them. Help him raise them without fail. This is normal things. Sometimes we got to get in the habit of it, and you'll be surprised how sometimes you got to push yourself to do these things. A woman does not wear that which pertains to a man, nor does a man put on a woman's garment, for whoever does this is an abomination to Yehovah Elohim. So if you want to know where trans issue is, there it is in the scripture. So when it first started, people were just doing guys dressing up like women. They would just dress up like women. That was, it was no hurt, no foul. It's not a big deal. Every now and then I like putting lipstick and high heels on. And so, no big deal. People kind of just laughed at it as a big joke. It's funny. But it's moved way past that now. Now you can identify. Well, he talks about this. Right here he's talking about it. Don't do that. Don't play dress up. It's not a dress up day. Nor should we, I don't care how funny it is, nor should we dress up our children that way and think it's funny. It all leads to something, and Yehovah says don't do that. We don't dress them up that way because it leads to something. Always does. When you think it don't lead to anything, it's just a joke, trust me, it's not. And it's the enemy's way to try to just tune down everything so he can fly under the radar so you don't realize the damage that he does to the minds of people. And so now we have this whole woke corporation going on throughout the United States of America and now being pushed on other countries. And some of the countries that's being pushed upon that we actually give money to in Africa, those presidents in Africa saying, you can keep your money, but we ain't letting this problem come to our town. And they're standing up. As a matter of fact, they're stating, we don't need your money. You're not putting that garbage on the people here. We're not doing that. But we're leveraging, in our government, we're trying to leverage our way into sowing these bad seeds in the other countries. Now, some countries, for money, they'll do anything you tell them. And so, you know, we go into countries in the Middle East and we fight for women's rights. And so because we do women's rights fights, now we're fighting for equal rights for the trans community in these nations. Well, they got laws. They got laws. If you get caught doing that, they kill you. And we're trying to tell them that's brutal. You shouldn't do that. Everybody's got their right to choose, to do what they want. These are the laws of God. God says don't do that. So this is very simple. Let me read it again. A woman does not wear that which pertains to a man, nor does a man put on a woman's garment. For whoever does this is an abomination to Yehovah Elohim, an abomination. And then you have people that read that and they say, well, how do you figure that out? Everybody wore skirts back then. There was man's garments and there were women's garments. They weren't the same. They looked different. And they knew the difference. Just like today, you know the difference. If I had a dress on, you'd be able to tell. Right? Because there's women's garments today, there's men's garments, and we know that you don't go shop in the women's garments when you're a man. And now in Target, they're making a trans section for clothing. That's Target. Target's going to have a special section where you can go in and you can shop in a trans section. So they're going to be men, women, and trans. And what we see happening to this corporate woke system, what we see happening around the world, we see that God is trying to prevent all of this from happening, yet we have very little being said in the church world as pertaining to these things because we can't go back and put our finger in the scripture what it says about it, but here it is. It says it. And he don't spend a lot of time on it. He says, don't do it. It's an abomination. It leads to all sorts of immoral acts. It leads to nothing but corruption. You don't do it. You don't take part in it at all. None whatsoever. It's not funny. It's not a joke. You don't dress up. I'm going to dress up like a lady as a joke. It's not a joke. He said, don't do that. He said, I don't want you to be a part of that. Don't be involved in that. And so we see that. Nor should women dress up like men. They shouldn't take anything pertaining to a man's garment. And so we see that being stated here. Very short, one verse, and then he ends it. Because he states it as a fact. It's an abomination. Don't be a part of it. Don't get involved in it. So you want to know what I think about the whole LGBTQ plus, triple digit plus, all the alphabets plus? Because they're going to get them all eventually. They're getting them all. It don't matter what I think about it. It matters what he says. And what he says, it's an abomination. He made male and female. So if you ask the woke community, how many genders are there? Well, there's so many genders. I mean, you got binary, you got canary, you got fairy. You know, I mean, how many you got? Hundreds. There's hundreds of genders. There's two genders. How do we know that? Because that's what he made. He made both male and female. That's two. Two genders he made. It's that simple. And we can't make an excuse for anybody, no matter what it is that's happening, when it comes to trying to undo what God has set up. Because without the two genders, there's no procreation. And then in life ends. Life ends. And so now we have what's called, we don't have pregnant women no more, we have pregnant people. Who's the pregnant people? So the question gets asked, can a man who's transgender, believes as a woman, get pregnant? And they say, well, yes, really. How's that possible? Because if you're a woman, you can identify as a man and then get pregnant. So men can get pregnant. So you can twist it however you want. But he made both male and female. He made them two genders. And procreation happens between a man and his wife. And life continues. And all God's all about life. Other than that, life ends. It ends. And that whole, this one verse, you can go on and on and on. There's many messages you can talk about concerning that, but I'm pretty sure everybody gets the point. God dealt with everything. He didn't just leave some things for us to figure out on our own. He dealt with it. Verse 6, when you come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground with a young ones, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. Why is he stating this? Because if you take the mother with the young, you just ended the capability of that bird ever being able to have more birds. So that particular circle in that bird's life with the young is gone forever. It's never going to happen again. You got to decide if you're going to take the young, leave the mother. If you're going to take the mother, leave the young. That way her babies can then grow and go on. So he's teaching conservation, basically. He's telling us that we should be conservationists because it's the right thing to do. You don't take the mother with the babies. You don't kill them all. Right? You don't go in and just slaughter stuff. You don't do that. Very important that we understand these principles. He lays them out for us. Very wonderful. Let the mother go without fail and take the young for yourself so that it might be well with you and that you shall prolong your days. This is how you live longer. If you take the mother and the young, now you killed the whole family, what you going to do the next day and the next day and the next day? If you destroy the whole species, it's gone forever. Then what are you going to do? So he states this as a fact. Now they're going into the land. He's telling them, be careful. He said, well, we were hungry, so we just took the whole shebang. Well, you think you're hungry now. You're going to be real hungry when you go for the shebang, and the shebang you took the first day because you couldn't do what God said. The one would have sustained you, and then you'd let them have more and more and more before you know it. You'd have a lot of birds. So see how God carefully takes care of all these wonderful principles? When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you do not bring blood guilt on your house when one falls from it. So you build a house. Now he's saying this. Now listen, they're still living in what? Tents. They're living in tents. But he states these as rules and regulations, because he knows they're not going to be in tents very long. They're going into the land. When you build a house, you make sure you put a parapet or you put a railing system around your rooftop. Because the houses that they would build would be flat roof, and it'd be like getting up on the top of the house and people's hanging out. Well, if somebody falls off, you didn't provide very good security for them, so their death would be your fault. And he says, don't be at fault for somebody's death when you could have built a parapet. So he's just taking into consideration, listen, sometimes we get real busy and we're going real fast and we don't think about everything we should think about. We have to be careful to do the right thing because that prevents accidents from happening. And this is at every level. This is just giving this example. At every level you do, be careful. Don't go so fast. Slow down a little bit. Pull back a little bit and look at all your stuff. Make sure you got everything because you don't want to take off and not done everything because you cause an accident. So he's stating, be careful, because when you have somebody's life that is in your hands, you have the responsibility for them. You don't want something to happen. We only start, sometime in life, we only stop to think about it after something's happened. Then we sit around and chit-chat about, man, you heard about what happened. How many of you have ever done that when you hear a story of somebody, you heard about what happened? Man, if they'd only did this, that wouldn't happen. If they only did that, that wouldn't happen. This happens all the time, and he's telling us here, if you build yourself a house, while you're building, take into consideration, it's like building a porch. You build a porch. I have a porch on my house at the top, and you walk out, and it's about a 6-foot porch sticks out. And I put a railing system because you don't want to be up there and walk off. That would be bad. So you put a railing system. Now, it costs you a little bit extra for the railing system, but if you can't afford the railing system, don't build a porch. Because if you build a porch and somebody walks out and they don't realize they're not their house, they fall off, they're your response. It's like if you're building a house and you got the house is being, you're living in a house, you don't want to have your wires twisted together at the light switch, kind of just twisted together with a little black tape on it, and you run out of black tape, so you leave a couple of them exposed. Somebody go to the house and hit the switch and electrocute themselves. He says, what I want you to do is slow down, take some time. For a few more pennies, you can deal with this issue. Don't have your life going so fast and you're not giving thought about your life that you create opportunity for people to have an accident underneath your care. Be careful to consider that. And so if you have a car that you drive and you hit a bump and a door flies open and it's done that 3 times, tie it with string. Don't put your neighbor's kids against the door and ride them to town. Right? You know it flies open. You going down the road, man, that door flew open 3 times yesterday. And you go to town with your neighbor's kids and set them by the door and you don't consider it. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Tie the thing. Put wire on. Do something, but don't be going so fast in life that you don't consider how important this is. This is valuable to people's, that you consider other people's life. When you look at their life, look at it as part of you. And this is God's children. You don't want anything to happen to them. And so you're going to make sure that you slow down to make sure you put that in consideration because you don't want nothing to happen to them. Very important. I had just a guy just called me. He said, look, I want to bring my 6-year-old duck hunting. I said, well, just so you know, you got to be here. You don't send your 6-year-old with nobody. We're not taking them, and you can't send them with nobody. You got to be here. It's your responsibility to take care of your 6-year-old duck hunting. I said, does he have a gun? Yes, he has a gun. Just so you know, he's your responsibility. We don't allow 6-year-olds to have a gun hunting with us. He's your responsibility. He said, well, I'm going to put 1 shell in it, and if the duck lands, I'm going to let him shoot it. Other than that, I'm going to take the gun and have it unloaded. I said, I just want you to know. So he come down, and he got no life jacket. I told him, it's your responsibility. Well, I forgot his life jacket. So I had to find him a life jacket. But it's your 6-year-old. I mean, the first thing I'm grabbing with my 6-year-old is his life jacket. I'm taking him on a boat. He's going to have a life jacket on, right? So then I had to provide him a life jacket. Why did I provide him a life jacket? Because I allowed him on my boat. Once he got on my boat, it was my responsibility. The moment that 6-year-old got on my boat, he's then mine. And I said, you got to have that life jacket on. It got to be buttoned, and I want you to snug it up tight for him. So he did that. On the way coming in, he had one buckle. And I was just sitting there. I said, hey, buckle the other buckle. Because you don't need it buckled until you fall over. When you fall over, you need it buckled, and you can't. A 6-year-old ain't thinking about buckling the buckle. He slips out, and then we got trouble. And so we have to take into consideration these things because they're important to God. So important that he makes mention of it. He mentions it. If you build a house and you put the parapet up, put a railing around it so nobody falls off of it and costs them their life, you took care of it. So that you do not bring blood guilt on your house when one falls from it. Do not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Don't sow your vineyard with different types of seed, because he says, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. In the seed, there's a certain method that God has caused for life to continue. When he created in the garden, he created fruit with seeds. He speaks of it. And so the moment we start mixing seed is the moment we have trouble. And we have whole companies, multi-billion dollar industries that spend millions and billions of dollars mixing seed called GMO. GMOs. And you've eaten lots of GMO. Trust me, you've eaten a lot of it. If you shop at Walmart, more than likely that's all you eat is GMO foods. If you bought anything from Walmart, because Walmart is a big proponent of GMO shopping. They can get it for cheaper and sell it for higher. And so we have a lot of that happens with GMO products. It's genetically modified. They go into the seed, the nucleus of the seed, and they alter the seed. And they can add in whatever they want. They can add in where this plant now resists spiders or it resists this bug. And so within the seed itself, that bug won't get on that leaf and eat it because it'll die immediately. So if the bug is dying, I'm just wondering what it's doing to human life over time. And that happens all the time, happens all over the United States of America, this GMO. But he states here, do not sow your field that way. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Again, an ox and a donkey are two different species. They both have genetically something to bring to the table, no doubt about it. One has the ability to pull heavy loads. The other one has an ability to carry heavy loads. And so the position of their makeup does not allow the donkey to pull as heavy a load, but the way it's sure-footed. A donkey is sure-footed. You don't pack an ox and go up the side of a cliff with it, because what happens? You'll wind up dead. But that donkey, he's sure-footed. He can bear his weight. He don't shift his weight. He's sure-footed, and he takes his step. So that's what you'd pack. So when you go like to the Grand Canyon and you're going to take a group of pack horses down, they're not giving you stallions. They're giving you donkeys. You want a donkey. It's pretty, but let me tell you, they're sure-footed. They're cut out for the job. And he says, so you don't put an animal that's not cut out for the job to plow with an ox who's cut out for the job. Don't put them together. Not because they're inferior to each other. He said, why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. And so what happens when you're going to see the donkeys kind of slagging back because he's not keeping up with the ox who's been cut out for the job, you're going to get mad at your donkey and you might shoot your donkey or kill your donkey because he's not doing what he needs to do. But if you gave the donkey a load and you tried to put the same load on the ox and he can't carry that load, then you're mad at your ox. He said, let the ox do what the ox does and the donkey does what it does. Don't put them together and expect the same thing out of both of them. And so that's, again, he's just showing us how important these regulations are. And a lot of these, you're going right fast through them, but they all have a principle. Nor should we should not. What do we have in common with the righteous and the unrighteous? What is common there? Nothing's common. You have a method that you're using to live your life, to live under the Mishpatim of Yehovah, and The unrighteous don't have any rule they live by. They live by their own rule. So there's nothing common there. Do not put a garment of different kinds of wool and linen together. Again, this one, the garments are putting together means don't stitch them together. Don't take wool and linen and use them and make a thread out of wool and linen and make a garment. But if you have woolen underwear on and you have a linen shirt, that's perfectly fine. You got two different, you have the two different groups that he's talking about here, but they're not stitched together. He said you can't stitch those together. Why? Because one is from an animal and the other one's from a plant. One derives from blood. The other one's from plant. And don't mix them together. Don't tie them in together. And so why is that important to God? I don't know, you might have to ask him that when you see him. But he states it for us not to do it. Make tassels on the four corners of your garments with which you cover yourselves. Make tassels. He just states, again, this is not the first time this is stated. He's given a retelling of it. He says, make tassels on the corners of your garments. So what do? You make tassels on the corners of your garments. That's what he says to do. Why do we have to fight God at everything he says? It makes no sense to fight him. You know, at school, we have a lot of this happens. I hear parents, over the years I've heard parents get all upset with the school. The school gives a list of rules at the beginning of the year. They give us stuff, and they get all bent out of shape about why they got to do this and why they got to do that. You know what? If you don't like it, don't send your kids there. That's the thing. It's the paper. It gets handed out. Be happy about it. Go get the list, and it's done. Why make a big hoorah about something that you ain't going to change anyway? If they didn't have no rules, then their whole place would run crazy. They have no regulation, no rules to follow. You don't like them, change school, do something different. But don't say you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. Because what that does, that carries over to God's word, and now we're telling God what he should or shouldn't do. What he should or shouldn't do. There's no reason for that. If we don't like what God says to do, then quit God. It's that simple. Don't like him at all. But you can't like God for the stuff you like, and you hate him for the stuff you don't like. He's God. He states these things as a fact. He says, make tassels for your garments. You know what we should be doing? Make tassels for our garments. That's that simple. And people say, well, why you wear tzitzits? Because he says, states it. It's not something, it's not so I'm laying in bed all of a sudden, you know what, I think I'm going to start wearing tassels. And you know what Yeshua did? He wore tassels. He wore tassels. Yeshua had tassels in his garment. The woman reached out for the tzitzits. Now, we translate that into him in English. We just state it as him, the hem of his garment. That's what we do. And so we lose the whole value that we don't even see our own master, the one that we say we're following, that he did it. And now, so we don't do it because he didn't do it. We don't see the word tzitzits in there. If you look at Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew, look at Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew. George Howard put Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew out. If you look up that section in Matthew, when a woman reached out, the word is tzitzit there in Hebrew. It's not him. We state that in English because we translate it, and in translation we lose all the value of what Yeshua was doing. Yeshua had tzitzit. The Bible says he would come with healing in his wings. Another term for the tzitzit would be considered wings. The tassel is the wing. He comes with healing in his wings. It was prophesied that he would have tzitzits on. So you know what I believe? He had tzitzits on. Why? Because in Matthew's, in Hebrew Matthew, Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew, it states as fact that word is tzitzit there. So that's the woman reached out and grabbed hold of his tzitzit. And when she grabbed that tzitzit, the power of the Most High run through every fiber of her being. And what was that power? Was what God said. You know how we're going to have victory? By what God said. If he says, I'm for you, and who can be against you? You believe that. We believe in that one. That he wants us to prosper, we believe in that one. But we run into these problems all the time. We see this happening. So let's stop right there and we'll hit it again in the morning.